Good evening. Thank you. It's good to see you. If you don't know me, my name's Tom, part of the team here. My wife and I, we lead STC Young Families. As you may know, we're a church of churches. Chris and I lead the Young Families components. Okay, so we're going to be looking tonight. We're looking at a letter to the big city church, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, and we are looking at 1 Corinthians. And you'll know if you've been around and if you've been here in the evening gathering particularly, we've looked at some interesting topics, we've even looked at sex. So we've looked at a variety of stuff that Paul talks about in this letter to the church in Corinth. And for 3 weeks, we've been looking at one of the central features of the Christian faith, the resurrection. And Mick spoke about that last week at Pentecost. And we are cruising this week. We are heading into just essentially nine verses that, honestly, if you're reading through the first letter to the Corinthians, you could skip over it. But I'm gonna just ask us to look at some of these little nuggets of wisdom that actually, when we unpack them, are pretty challenging. So I'm gonna read that to us now. And the reading's going to appear on the screen behind me. So it's about the collection for the Lord's people. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come back, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I'll stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many who oppose me. This is the word of the Lord. Excellent. Some Anglicans in the house. You're very, very welcome. Okay. In a few moments, I'm going to set the scene. We're going to talk a little bit about the context. 9 verses. There's some absolute nuggets in there. I want us to think about this subject of generosity. Generous faith, generous friends. And then I want us to think about what is some of the barriers to generosity. I've got a story about that. And then I want us to leave us something to take home, to think about. So first of all, I want us to set the scene for the context. And this is a kind of a general aside, but I'm fairly sure that behind every great move of God, or particularly every church that is seeing some significant move of the Holy Spirit, there is a culture behind it of generosity. You don't always see it at first. Sometimes we're drawn to the manifestations of God, the stories of what it is that God is doing. But behind it, the thing that is unseen, I am of the view that it's often one of the facets is a culture of generosity. And we see that in these few verses here. Paul is responding to a letter that has been sent to him. And he is, in this, it reveals Paul's view of generosity. So this is what he says. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatians do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. So what is this Jerusalem collection? If you read Paul's letters, very often you'll find this subject of the Jerusalem collection. And in fact, Paul references here Galatians. If you're part of STC and you're listening to our podcasts, Not sure what they are. If you're listening to the podcast, you'll know right now that we are working through Galatians. And you'll know that this letter, or particularly this collection, this money that is being raised for Jerusalem, is really, really, really important. That there is a kind of a crevice has opened between the churches that Paul has planted and leading and the home base, the home church in Jerusalem. And there's all kinds of theological issues that have popped up. And there are some real challenges to the Jerusalem church. There's a challenge around famine. There's a challenge around having to support people who, for following Jesus, has meant that they've had to leave their homes, they've had to leave their sources of income, their families, and now they're reliant on the church. So there are some significant issues facing the Jerusalem church. But through it all is Paul's heart to bless and be generous, to say thank you to this church which has stood firm in the battle and continues to stand firm in the battle. Because for Paul, generosity is massively, massively important. And he says a few significant things here. He says, on the first day of every week. What does that mean, the first day of every week? The first day of every week is Sunday. The early church meets on Sunday. Why does the church meet on Sunday? It's because it's Resurrection Day. The church would gather around this theme of the cross, but the resurrection, that Jesus has overcome the grave, that everything is different, that hope is now a reality. Hope is a possibility, that God changes lives. And the one who is calling on the churches to raise this money is Paul, who was Saul, who persecuted the church. And God has radically turned this man's life around. So when the church gathers on that first day, they're gathering in Jesus' name to remember his resurrection, remember his power. And he says, each of you should set aside a sum of money, verse 2, in keeping with your income. Giving money was not uncommon in Corinth. In fact, throughout the Greek world, people gave money. And giving was done, the expectation was wealthy people would give. And if there was a need, one would look to the wealthy people to give. And you wouldn't give in a kind of British, very subtle way. You would rock up, maybe at somebody's home, and say, you wouldn't even say we've had a collection, but you'd hand over some money. And there'd be an expectation that at some future point, it's called the practice of patronage, that at some later point, that they could call on you to return the favour. So you would give, and there'd be an expectation to give, but there'd be somehow, you would be expected to return the favour at some point. But Paul here, interestingly, says that everybody in the church should set aside a sum of money, not just the wealthy people. The assumption would have been, when this letter is being read out in the church, there'd have been the kind of rolling of the eyes, potentially looking at the wealthy people, thinking, oh, they've got to do it again. But there would have been slaves in the congregation. There would have been people with either very, very little income or some kind of allowance. But here Paul doesn't say there's a clause here for non-taxpayers. For a student, just it gets worse. There isn't a clause for people who don't earn money. There isn't a get out for the non-wealthy. Everybody in the church comes together, and everybody during the week takes responsibility. Everybody has a part to play. Secondly, you don't flash your money. You don't go off and expect people to return a favour, but you do it in the context of worship. You do it in the context of celebrating Jesus and his life and his salvation and his resurrection. And that's why Paul goes on to say, he has a kind of conversation about who's going to take the money, because there's an assumption that Paul's going to take the money and get the credit. And that's why he doesn't want to do that. But what he wants is everybody to ask the question, what is in my hand? And am I going to give it over to God? Why generosity? Why generosity? Here's the thing. If God is generous in his nature, like the cross is a good indication of that. But God in his nature is generous. Theologians get really excited about the Trinity, the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead. In particular, and for some people, it puts them to sleep, okay? But they get really excited and they scratch their beards and, oh, it's really cool. In particular, what excites them is the way that the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, relate to each other. Because that's where we can say with conviction that God is love. And the way that the Father and the Son and the Spirit relate to each other is where we get this sense that God is generous. God gives Jesus. There's that moment on the cross where Jesus takes on the... God, by his nature, is generous. And if God is filling us with his Spirit, as we celebrated last week, as we celebrate every week, but we celebrate particularly at Pentecost, and if God, by his Spirit, is making us more like his Son, Jesus, then it stands to reason that a generous God wants his church and his people to reflect his generosity. Is that, that's a mumble. I think it's almost an amen. But let's. But that's okay, because we're British. So a generous God wants his people to be generous. As the Spirit of God sanctifies us, changes us to be like Jesus, that there is absolutely, I'm absolutely sure, as eggs is eggs, that generosity is something that God wants us to embrace. Now, I have to say, this is an amazingly generous church. It really is. I'm not just because I've been paid to say that. But this is an amazingly generous church, of which I am a recipient of and incredibly grateful. Generous in finance, but generous in time, generous in all kinds of different ways. And there have been, I've been in places where it's been less generous, but for the benefit of the time, I'm not going to go into that right now. Generosity. That God wants us to be generous. That as the nation of Israel was blessed and called to be a blessing, so too are we, his people, called to be generous. Now, just for a second, I'd love you to turn to the person next to you and ask this question. What does generosity mean to you? Turn to the person next to you. Ask them, what does generosity mean to you? Okay. I want us to think for a moment, what is the barrier to generosity? And I want to illustrate this kind of journey that I've been on and how I've learned about what is the barrier to generosity. And I want to illustrate this with a story. So 2003, I was living in London and I was living in a place called West Kensington. Thank you. That's part of the problem. So I was living in a beautiful, beautiful house. It was a shared house, and it was on the same road as a politician at the time called Peter Mandelson. Okay. It was a really safe street to live in because there was always a police car parked outside his house. So very low crime. The problem was it cost a lot of money. I think then it cost me about £600 a month for a room in this house, with bills as well. And I wasn't earning, this was a long time ago, I wasn't earning a huge amount of money. But it was a great house. I could walk to work and live with some brilliant, brilliant people. I am not the most organized person. I've got a little better over the years, only just. And certainly in 2003, I was pretty shambolic when it came to ordering finances and general kind of life admin, right? Forgetting MOTs, not insuring cars, things like that. Not good. I had become convinced. Well, I'd become convinced of a number of things. One, I wanted to propose to my then girlfriend, who's now my wife. And I thought, well, I need to buy a ring. So I need to have some money to do that. And as I'd looked at my finances, I'd just convinced myself, really, that my landlady owed me about £500. And I thought I'd overpaid her because I had to. It was a slightly bizarre ring. I'll get into detail now, but it kind of elaborates the story. That I had to pay her rent every week. So normally you do it per calendar month, but she was a particular person and she wanted it every week. So that meant it was a little bit difficult to keep on top of the cash. Well, it was for me anyway. Other people would have had a spreadsheet and had no problem, but I did not have a spreadsheet. I just had piles of mail. So I was convinced that this lady owed me money. So I phoned her, left a couple of messages. I'd sent her a couple of very polite emails, I thought, to say, I think you owe me some money. And the money never came. And I started to get a bit concerned about this, thinking, well, in my mind, I'd spent that money on an engagement ring. And I remember one night thinking, wow, coming home one day, there's no check. This is pre-internet banking, so, you know, statements. Remember the statements that you get through the post? And the money's not come back yet. And I open up some of my statements, which I'd not opened, and I lay them all out on my bedroom floor, and I'm working it out because they weren't neatly filed. They were just piles, and then I work it all out. And I absolutely true. I'd started quite late at night, and it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I remember on my knees looking over my bank statements, and a couple of things hit me. One is the landlady did not owe me any money. I had totally messed that up. And just this deep sense, actually, looking at bank statements, this deep sense of conviction, actually. Like I looked at what I'd been spending some of my money on, thinking, what the heck have you been doing? I found giving financially difficult then, if I'm brutally honest. I was working at the church at the time. I'd even been through what was then the STC College. Never quite cracked giving. In my mind, giving was something I was going to do when I earned 30 grand a year. Or I earned 40 grand a year. I worked for the Church of England, so that ain't going to happen. But in my mind, it was something I was going to do tomorrow when I've got more money to give. And in that moment, I am on my knees. I am surveying all of my bank statements and this deep sense of conviction, not a kind of condemnation, but a sense of conviction, that, like the Spirit of God whispering in, saying, it doesn't have to be like this. Let me in. And I'm on my knees and I am thinking, God, help me. My prayer was a simple prayer. It was, God, help me. And then I piled them all up. I went to bed. I woke up the next day. I go to work and I think, oh, I prayed, help me. I need to fix this. How can I fix this? So I emailed the people who owed me money. So it's Shared House. I was doing the bills. What a joke that was. So nobody was paying the bills because I hadn't worked. See, I didn't know what was going on. And I realized that they owed me some money. So I sent out an email quickly. Guys, you all owe me this amount of money, £118 or something like this. And you owe me this and the phone bill, pre-mobile, all that stuff. And I just leave it. And I'm like, God, Lord, please help me. Thursday, I get home. And there's an envelope. And that's unusual. Handwritten, usually don't really get that. So I open it up and I recognize it. It's somebody I know, it's his handwriting. And I look at the check, £118. I think, oh, he's paid me. And I look again. I think, wow, £1,118. I'm flipping it. £1,118. And there's a letter. And I open the letter and it says, "Dear Tom, I've been feeling for about a fortnight that I should give you some money. God has been, and this is his words, God has been so generous to me. And you've been on my mind and I've been praying for you. And when I got your email, it was a confirmation. And so I hope this helps." I was absolutely gobsmacked, as they say, in the Black Country. So I phoned my mom. And I said, "Mom, he's given me a check for £1,118. And she goes, "Is he ill?" She's of her generation, okay? And I was thinking, that's a dilemma. Does you cash it or do you not cash it if he's ill? I cashed it quick. Here's what was happening as I reflect on that time. I was waiting for a day to earn more money to then start to give to God. I operated with what Brené Brown, the writer, the American academic and writer, calls a scarcity narrative. I never had enough. She has this great thing in her book, Daring Greatly, where she's like, "You first thing you wake up in the morning, you think, oh, didn't get enough sleep. You open the curtains, as in Sheffield, oh, it's raining again. All this warm weather, it'll never last." It's this kind of narrative of scarcity. And it collides with the spirit and a mindset of generosity. And a narrative of scarcity means you hold on to what you have because you don't have enough. And that's what I was living with. And when, as soon as I cashed that check, suddenly my bank account was like, "Wow, this is a party." But you know, every time I used to go to the cash point at random, I used to buy the food I needed for the day. We don't have that now in our house. It's a 2-week plan that my wife organizes. But you know, I would go to the cash point and there was like something, a check inside that was like, "It's not your money." You know, like I'm at the cash point or I'm going to pay by switch. And there's that sense of, there's just a little check of, "It's not your money." And that wasn't like a heavy legalism of, "It's not your money." But it's a sense of, all of a sudden, this revelation came through the generosity of a friend that we are called to be stewards. We are called to steward what it is that God has given us. I was living with a mindset which was not enough. Holding on, living with a mindset, "Well, I'm going to wait for a better day when there's more money, then I'll start giving." And then all of a sudden, boom, there's this deep revelation that God, in his generosity, has shown me kindness and a learning point that every time I spent the money that I was spending, essentially what God had given me, it brought an absolute revolution to my own finances and the way I spend money. You see, theologians have this view that everything that we have comes from God. It's called providence. Or some people, kind of reformed theologians, call it common grace. Everything we have comes from God. A man called Martin Luther, who was a German monk and an academic, said that God wears a mask. And he's behind the milkmaid and the baker. The point is that if we go to Sainsbury's and you buy a loaf of bread, in the economy of God and the way that the whole world works today, is God who has put it there. And so Luther said, when you receive bread and you drink milk, it is from God. God gives us good things in our lives. It's hard to acknowledge gifts in a world of the given when we have entitlement in our hearts. We're generous because God gives us all that we have. We are called to steward it, not grip onto it like Gollum. You know? My precious. So you're a student here. And you're thinking, but I don't earn an income. Let me tell you very briefly a story from John Wesley. who founded Methodism. Phenomenal, phenomenal man. When he was a student at Oxford University, somebody, a maid, knocked at his door. And he could see that she was wearing clothes. It was a cold day and her clothes weren't warm. And so he looked for some money to give her. He felt stirred to give something to her. And he realized he'd spent all his money, I think, on gin or tobacco or something, it said. This was a long time ago. And you guys would never do that now. And it said that he made a decision. It was a Holy Spirit moment where he decided he wanted to live differently. And it said that he wanted to give a certain amount, wanted to live on a certain amount, and then he would give over what he earned. I think something like £38 he lived on, and then he gave over that. In 1 year alone, towards the end of his life, he earned £1,400. He lived on 38. Because he had this revelation that we are stewards of what God has given us. And therefore, we hold it lightly. We hold it lightly. And essentially, what Wesley said is that what God has given to him, we give back to him. What God gives us, we hold it lightly and we give it back to him. So I don't know what your view is of generosity. Of all these passages that Paul says here, there are others in 2 Corinthians where he talks more in detail about how much to give. But the principle is here. Is Paul is calling this little church in Corinth that every time they gather together, whether they are rich or whether they are poor, whether they are free, whether they are slave, whether they are male, whether they are female, that all of them ask this question: what is in my hands and what can I bring for God? We are all stewards. And here would be my advice, my heart to you, as somebody who has wrestled on this journey, is this: start young. Start young. Because it's really hard. If you in your mind you're thinking, I'm going to wait till I get that 40K a year job, then I'm going to start giving. I have friends who have earned more money and have said, it's really hard. I wish we'd cracked it when we were younger. And that would be my heart to you. And my challenge to us would be this. This is a first time I've spoken in the evening since the third time coming back to Sheffield. Most of the time, I'm at the back on point, and we're there as kind of burly men should any crazy people come in, and we can minister to them in Jesus' name. And one of the aspects of being a points person, it's called, is when the collections come round, that we kind of sort the money out and then send somebody down and they stick it on the table there. Hello. I'll be absolutely honest. Sometimes it's not always overflowing with money. You know, like, and you can tell these days with the new tenors and the new fivers, because you do that in the bowl and they just float away. Right. Now, I'm not sure where you're at with giving. And I'm not sure whether you're at with generosity or whether you give via the bank, because Liam showed all those ways in which we can give. In fact, I've got a slide here. You know, we can do it online. We can do chip and pin at reception. Don't ask me. That's a bad move. You can even do it by texting. So if we're asking the question, what is in our hands, then I'm reckoning most of us have got some kind of smartphone. And we've tried to make giving as simple as possible. So I'm guessing all of us somehow could be doing that. But because what I'm seeing, if I'm honest, particularly in the evening gathering, it's not always overflowing with notes. So I'm not sure where you're at with giving or where you're at with generosity. But let me encourage you and let me challenge you with this. Get hold of it now. Whilst you're young. I'm not young anymore. Get hold of it now. And I'd say to you tonight, even if this is your last Sunday and you're going to be leaving Sheffield, start now. Send a text. Be faithful with the small things. And then you'll be faithful with the big things.